Isn't it wonderful to hear our Father's voice again, to see our mother's smile? Mama, we love you. See, I get my iPad where it belongs. For some reason, it wants me to take a video. You probably don't want me to take a video of you tonight, do you? I could. Whew. Welcome back, Bishop. Welcome back, Pastor Marjorie. We do miss you while you're gone. We may not act like it when you get back, but we do miss you. And we love you. And I don't want to say we're lost without you because we have God, but everything is very different without you. I'm not tired of seeing Pastor Linda up here, but I'm so glad to see you up here again. I feel like I've been here very recently myself. I mentioned to you Sunday how every single song that they sang led into this message, part two of it. And tonight, I think it was Jeremy that started it out with singing, "I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit." That should be our testimony. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your presence. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your voice. See, those things are the key to walking in the rest of God. I'm learning to listen. Woo! How powerful is that if you want to walk in the rest of God? I'm learning to rest in your nearness. We talked Sunday about how important it was to be closely connected to God in order to walk in the rest of God. In fact, we said, you and I and God are all looking for the same thing. We're looking for rest. He's looking for rest. We find our rest in him. Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." And he's looking for rest. We talked about, you know, we think our life is tough, but think about what God sees every day. Think about the chaos, the confusion, the garbage, the lies, the disobedience, the idolatry, all the stuff that he should not have to witness. And he's looking for rest. And he only finds that in one place. And that's in your heart. In the heart of someone who loves him, who honors him, who celebrates him, who welcomes him. Someone whose heart has been prepared as a peaceful place, as a sanctuary. I know in my house, I look for a peaceful place. I have a couple of rooms that I feel are my sanctuaries. Both of them have a prayer chair. Both of them are quiet. Both of them are places where I can just sit down. I better be careful. I don't want to do that. I might fall over again. I rest. Where I can just sit down and enjoy his presence and listen to him. It said, I'm learning to listen. The song that they were singing. To rest in his nearness. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. You know, I live in you, you live in me. And that's the only way that will produce much fruit. I'm learning to recognize that you are speaking. That is the key to your life. Learning to recognize that God is speaking. No sweat, part three. Finding the rest of God. This is the kind of life that God wants for you. He does not want you to have a life of turmoil, trouble, toil, pain and sorrow, confusion, chaos. Shall I go on? That's not what he wants for you. It's not what he wants for me. What he wants for us is a supernatural life. Lived in his presence, lived by his voice. A life that's lived in his power, his authority, his wisdom, his joy, his peace. When Savannah did her song, she says, I believe in a wonder-working God. Do you believe in a wonder-working God? Do you believe in a God of miracles? One of the things we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at how Jesus started to train his disciples in the rest of God. How he started them on the path to believing in a wonder-working God. We're going to have fun looking at them. We're going to see ourselves in it. Let's see the first verse. I don't even remember what it is. Matthew 11:29, yes, in the Message. Walk with me, Jesus talking, work with me, watch how I do it. That's what we're going to do tonight. Remember Bishop's Message series that was probably 21 weeks long or more? Take a walk with Jesus. And we looked at Jesus in certain situations to do exactly that, to walk with him, to work with him, to see how he does it. Why did we do that? So that we could put it into our lives. That's what we want to do tonight. Tonight we want to look at how Jesus began to introduce his disciples to what we can call the rest of God, a life lived in his power, a supernatural life. The first requirement for a supernatural life is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the next verse. This is the story of Jesus right after his baptism when he was filled with the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He didn't go there of his own will. He was led there. And you may know the story of the temptations and his 40 days without food. He was led there by the Spirit. All the while he was in the wilderness, he was being led and guided and directed by the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. You think you're tempted by the devil? Yeah, he probably tempts you every day. 40 days, 80 days, 140 days. But he may not tempt you as continuously and as strongly as he did Jesus, because what he was working for with Jesus was to get him to sin, was to get him to be disqualified from being our Savior right from day one. And so he attacked him. He tempted him. Jesus ate nothing all that time, and he became very hungry. I would too. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Remember what he said to Eve? Did God really say? See, he's using the same technique with Jesus that he did with Eve. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. He's tempting Jesus to operate in his own power. He's tempting Jesus to operate outside of God, which would be a sin. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people don't live by bread alone. You know, I'm not going to go through all these temptations because the sermon is not about that. But you know that each time that Satan came to him, he used the word of God to dissuade him. In the second temptation, I think, in one of them, he comes to him and he says, look, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all their glory, all their majesty, the vastness of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. That was all planned to belong to him, just by a different way. Not by falling down and worshiping the devil, but by going to the cross. The devil was tempting him to avoid the cross. The devil was tempting him to take the easy way out and still have all that stuff that was eventually going to be his. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Eve, if you eat this fruit, you'll be just like God. She was just like God. He deceived her, and he's working to deceive Jesus. Thank God Jesus didn't fall for it. Let's see. I'm not sure what the next scripture is. We know that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And we know, I think we do, the Bible tells us that he came out of the wilderness in the power and the Spirit of God. So, all this I'll give you if you worship me. Satan always comes to disturb your peace, to get you to act on your own, to get you out of your place of rest, which is your place of power. The whole account of the temptation in the wilderness shows us Jesus' peace and confidence in God as he walks through all the temptations and comes out of the wilderness having passed the test, comes out of the wilderness, it says, filled with the power of God. He went into the wilderness being full of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness filled with the power of God. The power. I believe in a wonder-working God. I believe in a God of miracles. He came out filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you to know that right in there is a pattern for your day. Jesus went into the wilderness filled with the Spirit. Go into your day invoking, engaging the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Welcome to my day. It's your day. It's a day you gave me, but Holy Spirit, welcome to this day that let's walk together in it. Lead me, guide me, direct me in this day, Holy Spirit. Let me walk in your power. Let me hear your voice. Let me do what you want me to do. Guide me through this day. And start your day that way. And then all day, as Jesus did all that time in the wilderness, be guided by his voice. Listen to him. I'm learning to listen, to rest in your presence. I'm learning to know that you are speaking. Every day you do more and more of that, the more you learn how to live that way. And at the end of the day, you will walk out of your day with more power than you walked into it. Do it every day. You all know, we all know, powerful men and women of God. How do you think they got that way? God didn't just drop it on them. You know, like the windows of heaven opened up and it all fell on them. No. Day by day, they started their day with the Holy Spirit. They walked through their day doing what the Holy Spirit told them to, doing their best to be obedient, to hear from him. And follow him. Yes, we fail. Yes, we make mistakes. But every day we get back up, we ask God to forgive us, and we go on through our day listening and coming out of our day with more power than we started. More trust, more faith, more confidence, more conviction about who this God is in our lives. Don't let the devil trick you like he did Eve and he tried to do to Jesus. You will exit your day with more power than you started with. Now, let's look at the next verse. Jesus worked very hard every day. Physically, I'm sure he worked harder than I do. He was always on the move. He was always conscious about being about the work of the kingdom. And he talked often about the urgency of doing the work of the kingdom. As long as it is day, We must do the works of him who sent me. Got to work in the daytime. Pastor Marjorie always says, sleep when you're dead. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him that sent me. The night is coming when no one can work. That's true of every one of us. Jesus was very mindful of the fact that we only have a certain number of days on the earth. And the older you get, the more you realize the end of those days is closer. Happy birthday, Pastor Donna. Every day, every birthday brings me closer to the time when I can no longer do the Father's business. We only have a certain number of days to do the work that God has assigned to us. When Jesus was a young child, remember, the parents were hunting for him. They started back for their home city, and he wasn't in the company of travelers, and so they had to go back to Jerusalem and look for him, and they found him in the temple, and he said, huh, what? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? Even as a young child, he was very conscious of being about his Father's business. So in Luke chapter 9, he begins to train his disciples in what I will call the rest of God. He sends them out into the cities and the surrounding countryside to preach the gospel. Watch as we walk with him now, how he trains them to operate in the supernatural and find the rest of God. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Jesus called the 12 apostles together, and he gave them power and authority over every demon. And power and authority to cure diseases. Why did he do that? Because he's going to send them out to use it. Why does he give you power and authority over every demon? Why does he give you power and authority over all sickness and disease and infirmity? Because like the disciples, he's sending you out to spread the message of God's kingdom and to cure the sick. He told them, don't take anything along on the trip. Now, those are kind of strange instructions. Go out to all the surrounding cities in the countryside and don't take anything along for the trip. We would be packing a bag. I pack a bag just to come to church. We would be packing a bag, but he said, don't take anything along on the trip. Don't take a walking stick. Don't take a traveling bag. Don't take any food. Don't take money or a change of clothes. Why not? Well, two reasons, really. He sent them out with no provision so that they would learn to depend on God, not on themselves or on other people. Let's see, where's verse 4? Okay, good. When you go into a home, stay there until you're ready to leave. Jesus is making a differentiation between his disciples and the Jewish religious teachers who went out to teach in the cities and in the countryside. The Jewish religious teachers who traveled from town to town would move from house to house in a city, and each house they would get the support they could for them and then ask them for money. He said, don't take a money bag. Don't take any money. You're not going to ask the people for money. And you're not going to go from house to house to see how much you can get from each house. You're going to go to one house and stay there until you're ready to leave. They were sort of like, the Jewish religious teachers were sort of like the traveling preachers that we know from years ago who'd go from town to town and take an offering everywhere they went. He said, you're not going to be like that. I want people to recognize that you're different. Jesus tells them, you're going to be different. You're going to stay in one house, a house that has welcomed you, and tell the good news and meet the people's needs. And that's what they did. So now let's look at Mark's description of what it was like when they returned to Jesus. He sent them out, gave them power and authority, told them what to do and what not to do. Can you imagine what it was like for them the first time in their lives? It's not up there. Going out and having power over demons. Having power to cure the sick themselves. They had seen Jesus do it, but now they were doing it. Imagine how exciting that was for them. Do you remember the first time you prayed for someone and they were healed? And you were so excited about it? I can only imagine the joy, the excitement. I mean, wouldn't you want to come back and tell Bishop, oh, you wouldn't believe what God did? The apostles gathered around Jesus. They reported to him everything they had done and taught. It probably took a while. 12 of them. Everything they had done and taught. So he said to them, let's go to a place where we can be alone to rest for a while. Remember we talked about how important it is to maintain the rest of God, that you get alone with God and rest. Many people were coming and going, and Jesus and the apostles didn't even have a chance to eat. Well, that's pretty serious movement. We didn't even have a chance to grab a sandwich. So they went away in a boat to a place where they could be alone. Well, let's look at the next verse, because we'll find out it didn't turn out that way. Many people saw them leave and recognized them. I wonder how many places Bishop can go and be alone. Not very many. Not if we know where he went. Not if we have something we want to talk to him about. Many people saw them leave and recognized them. The people ran from all the cities and arrived ahead of them. Got there before he did. When Jesus got out of the boat, he saw a large crowd and he felt sorry for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? Go find a place alone on the mountain and rest? No. Nope. He had compassion on the people. And he taught them. Spent a long time teaching them. His compassion for the people was stronger than his own physical needs. Jesus is working in the rest of God with supernatural strength. He's modeling it for these disciples that he took with him to be alone with him to get rest, and they're not getting it. He's modeling for them how to operate in the rest of God. He's demonstrating spiritual rest, working with God's power, not their own. So let's go to the next one. Mark 6:35. I love this. I just love this so much. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. No kidding. And it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. In other words, Jesus, you've been at it for a long time. It's time for you to stop. How do we get him to stop? I asked Pastor Marjorie because I was pretty sure I heard stories about her having to tell Bishop, stop teaching. You've been teaching too long. The people need to go. That's what the disciples are doing. Jesus, stop. It's time for us to get something to eat. Send them away so they can go buy something to eat. We need to eat too, Jesus. But Jesus said, you feed them. What did they bring with them in the boat? Not a thing. Not a thing. And then he says, you feed them. I can just see him. Are you serious, Jesus? What are you thinking? They said, with what? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. But what did Jesus do? We're not going to go through the whole story. I'm just going to kind of tell it to you. I think most of you know it. But he tells them to go out and find out what resources they have. I mean, they're flabbergasted. But they're going to learn something from Jesus that they won't learn any other way. He says, go check your resources. And what did they have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Or fish. What do you have? Five loaves, two fish. That's laughable. 5,000 men, let alone women and children. And I have five loaves and two fish? That's impossible, humanly speaking. But relying on God's power, Jesus operating in the rest of God, nobody working in human power, they had more than enough for 5,000. Jesus took the bread, looked up to heaven, blessed it, broke it, and handed it to the disciples. And they fed everyone with 12 baskets left over. Now, can you imagine what it was like to be one of those disciples and have Jesus hand you part of those five loaves and two fish? And you're walking around handing it to the people, and you never run out of bread. In your own hands, this bread is multiplying for enough for 5,000 people and the fish. He did the same thing with the fish. Can you even imagine what kind of impact that must have had on the disciples? If it was me, I would have been so busy watching the miracle, I might have forgotten to feed somebody. I'd have been going, Pastor Linda, look, Pastor Linda, do you see what's happening? Pastor Linda, look. They were amazed. I would be amazed. They were learning something. What were they learning? They were learning that with God there's nothing impossible. They were learning that what you can't do in human strength, you can do in the power of God. They were learning that there is no end to God's provision. They were learning that no matter how impossible a situation looks, God's got this. Now, what are you learning as you look at them? Can you apply that to your life? Can you apply that to situations in your life that look impossible, that the solution seems laughable? What have you got? Five loaves, two fishes. Yeah, good. Great. But then, as you begin to move at the instruction of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them, go hand it out. They moved at his instruction. As you begin to move at his instruction, that problem that you had that seemed impossible all of a sudden is completely solved. Can you learn that kind of faith and trust and confidence? All we really need to learn is to listen and move on what we hear. And as we listen and move on what we hear, faith, trust, confidence, assurance, all those things will grow in us. But training day is not over for them yet. This is an amazing training day for them. First of all, they went out before that day and they did all these wonderful things and they taught. And they came back and they're telling Jesus on this day all about it. And he says, well, let's go away and be alone. Oh, sorry, we can't be alone. These people need us. So let's feed 5,000 people with next to nothing. A little more training. Luke 45 to 56. Immediately after this, as soon as the people had been fed, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. Remember, he sent them out into what you and I know is coming. He knew it too, but they didn't. There's a storm coming. And he sent them out into it. He insisted that they get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, I wonder how long that took. I know how long it takes the bishop to say goodbye to everybody in this room on Sunday morning. Takes a while. How long do you think it took Jesus to say goodbye to all those people who had just witnessed that miracle? Then after he had said goodbye to them, he went up in the hills by himself to pray. What's he going to do? He's going to be alone with God. He's going to be refilled. He's going to be restored. He's going to be refreshed When we minister and we pour out, we need God to pour back into us. Let's go to the next one. Next slide. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard, struggling against the wind and the waves. Go on. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Did he rescue them right away? Nope. He let them out there, let them struggle. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. And he intended to go right past them. Hi, guys. No sweat. Yeah. Walking on the water! Have they ever seen that before? Have you ever seen it? He intended to go right past them. But when they saw him walking on the water, what a training day. Oh, my God. They cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. We probably would have been. But Jesus spoke to them at once. He said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." Other translations say, "It is I." In other words, it's me. It's not a ghost. I am here. Take courage. I am here. Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. Huh? The wind has been blowing all night. We're struggling to row, making little or no progress. Here comes somebody walking on the waves. It's Jesus. And he climbs into our boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed. I think that's an understatement. I think they were flabbergasted. I think they were out of their minds with wonder. But it says they were so amazed because they still did not understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. What does that mean? In Hebrews 4, 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4, it says several times, "Today if you would hear God's voice, don't harden your heart." Do you know how you know if your heart is hardened about something toward God? If you hear something out of the Bible or something miraculous, or if you hear something about God and his working and you go, "I have a hard time with that," then your heart is hardened yet. Need more time for him to soften your heart. I know, and you know, people who have a hard time with tongues. Their heart is hardened in that area. I know, and you know, people who have a hard time when they hear of supernatural happenings. The story that Bishop tells us about the woman who got healed right here and went to her friends and they said, "Oh, that's all fake." Their hearts were hardened, and they hardened hers, and she lost her healing. If you say about something, "Well, I don't know. That's hard to believe. I don't know. I have a hard time with that," then your heart is hardened in that area. I can remember when I was first saved, 1987, I had the man who discipled me, had a close friend whose name was Oscar. Oscar ministered in Eastern Europe. I believe it was Bulgaria. And he told a story when he was ministering at the church that I was at about how they were coming down one of the mountains in Bulgaria, going up one of the mountains, and coming down the mountain was a huge truck loaded with rock coming out of the mountain. And it was a part of the road where there wasn't room for two cars to pass. And there they are. Zip! And he said the truck drove right over the top of their car. They weren't hurt. The car wasn't dented. The only way they had to prove that that truck drove over the top of their car was that there were tire tracks on the roof of their car. I had a hard time with that when I heard it. That was a few years ago. I know better now. But back then, my heart was still hardened to the supernatural things that God could do. And my friend who discipled me, when I told him, I have a hard time with that, he said, well, what reason would Oscar have to lie? Now, that was a good question, because Oscar would not have had any reason to lie. And he surely wasn't lying. But my heart was hardened. Is your heart hardened in certain areas? Is your heart hardened towards certain acts of God, things of God? Let's just finish this, because we're going to have to stop here. Then he climbed in the boat. The wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still did not understand. See, they didn't get it. We handed out that bread. It multiplied in our hands, but we didn't get it. We didn't understand the significance of the miracle. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore, keep going, and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran through the whole area carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in the villages, cities, or countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplace. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. They still haven't gotten their rest. But watch how God is working in front of them, demonstrating for them all that God can do when we just follow his voice, when we just do what he's telling us to do. We got to stop there. Okay. God. You have such great plans for us. You have such great intent for our lives. We have a part in you being able to make those things happen in our life. My prayer, Father, is that every place our heart is hardened, you will soften it. Every place where we still wonder, where we still question, where we still have a hard time, you will show us the truth, that we will be willing to accept that you are a miracle. We sing it. I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe in a wonder-working God. But then if we really examine our hearts, we find places where we don't believe. Help us, Father, to find the places where our hearts are still hardened, to find the places where we are not yet qualified to walk in your rest. What we want is to be qualified to walk in the rest of God, staying in intimate connection with you, being led and guided and directed by the Spirit of God day by day, hour by hour. See, this is not just stories from Jesus. This is not just pie in the sky. This is supposed to affect our daily life. In our daily life, Father, let us hear from you more accurately, more consistently. Do what you're leading us to do so that we can grow in the power, supernatural ability, authority that you've given us, and bear much fruit for the kingdom, because that's what Jesus said. If you abide in me, if you live in me and I live in you, you'll bear much fruit and you'll show yourself to be my disciples. May we show ourselves to be your disciples in Jesus' name. Amen.